When I first became a home missionary for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, it was 1985, we were sent to San Diego for a home missions conference. We'd be sent to these every year, and they sent us to San Diego for a specific reason. There was a lot of excitement going on in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and in the Presbyterian Church in America, church growth and exciting new and innovative things, and we were supposed to go there to learn. When it came to Sunday, when we were to go worship, we were sort of given a menu. You pick which church you want to worship in. And there was a list of all these churches that were sort of known for different things that were innovative. You know, churches, what are churches known for? You think about that. I think about that back then, think about that now. What are churches known for? I was coming home from Reading the other day, and there's a big sign, showed up several times. Two initials for a church. Two capital initials for a church, which stood for the name of the church. And then it said underneath, experience something different. And that was going on then, it's going on now. You come to this church, we're known for something different. And there are churches that are known for their building. There are churches that are known for their music, the worship band. You got to come to this church, has a great worship band. In fact, this church, as I got online and checked it out, that was the thing. Innovative new worship experience. There are churches that are known for the fact that they roast their own coffee. There's all types of things churches are known for. It's sort of you got to get your niche out there because you want people to come to your church. I remember that time. We actually went to a church that was meeting in this jazzercise place. And they had a musician. His name was Jesse Love. And he sang this. And then he sold his CDs. And so they were to be known for love because Jesse Love was singing there. That church no longer exists. They actually had a split, I think, if I remember correctly. But, you know, that's a question to ask. What is Living Hope known for? What should we be known for? Jesus said in John 13, they, meaning the world, will know you are my disciples by the coffee you roast. That's not what he said. He said, by your love, didn't he? By your love. That's how they will know we are disciples of Christ, by our love. You put that up on your sign. Experience something different. We are the lovingest church in the Lehigh Valley. We'd be a little afraid to say that, wouldn't we? We all know how we struggle to love like we have been loved. God knows that. And so this morning, you know, we've been looking, I've been taking this opportunity between some series of sermons to sort of have a series of sermons. We talked about giving and tithing. We've talked about serving with our gifts. Last week we talked about growing in our faith. And today I want to take a look at growing in our love. The scriptures have some encouraging things for us. God hasn't left us alone. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. We looked at that last week. And then he says, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So, God wants you and I to grow in love, biblical love. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we'll look at it under three headings. We'll see that God does want us to grow in love, and we'll see that God has also provided instruction for how we should grow, and he's also provided some instruction for us to for things to avoid that will keep us from growing and actually can shrink the love of Christ in our hearts. So, let's look at Paul's words and the Word of God. I want to find my outline so I know where I am. I need an administrative assistant that's up here with me. Well, you have... Oh, thank you. Thank you, hon. This will sort of keep me on track. Thank you. First of all, God wants our love to grow. We grow in faith. We saw that last week. He wants us to grow in faith. That's trusting Him more, believing Him more, and growing in the knowledge of the Christian faith and all that it teaches. He wants us to grow in that. And then He wants us to grow in how we treat other people, to grow in love. That's what He tells us. If we look at this passage that we've been looking at, we see that just like last week Paul prayed that their faith would grow, Paul prays that the Thessalonians' love would grow. These are Christians who live in Thessalonica. There are real problems. Last week I spent a long time defining the context. I don't want to do that all, but remember, they're being persecuted, and that's a difficult thing to go through, and it can make you resentful, and it can make you very unloving. They have false teachers who are teaching that Christ has returned, and loved ones have missed it, and that's a very disturbing thing, and it can cause them to be very unloving toward God. What's going on? God's made us promises. All these things are going on, and the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, there are a lot of things you don't understand. There are a lot of things you're confused about. You're confused about them because you don't have enough faith. You've got to grow in your faith. And he says, as your faith grows, your love ought to grow also. Because, you know, it's one thing to grow in doctrinal knowledge and being this one who trusts God for everything, and then you can become proud and you can become very unloving and very unkind in your thoughts and your judgments of other people. So that he's challenging them. He's saying, I'm praying for you that your love would grow, that it would increase and abound. Though it literally means that he uses a redundancy there because he wants to express sort of an intensity, increase and abound. You know, it's like saying I worked and slaved all day. You know, you're saying the same thing twice, right? So it's a prayer for the most abundant growth possible. That's what he wants to see in them in this area of love. And he also says it's love towards one another. You know, it's not some vague love. People have, they say, I love life, I love people, you know. You know, the problems of the world are not caused by the world, they're caused by people, right? And so we need to love individuals. That's what he's saying to them, for each other. Not some vague love. How many times have you heard celebrities and movie stars on talk show, I just love people, but they've just divorced their fifth husband. And you have to ask yourself, what's your husband? Chopped liver? Isn't he a person? And so we're being told to love people specifically. Everyone that the Lord brings into our lives. And we're also told in the scriptures, as we think of our Lord's command for us to love, and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God praying for us to grow, there's never a time when we stop having to love. But in fact, the scriptures tell us that it's a debt that we never pay back. Think of how Paul says it in Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding. And he's talking there in the context of paying your taxes and all. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. But then he says, however, the continuous debt to love one another will never be paid. Okay? We've been looking a lot at like cemetery plots, costs for that type of thing, because we've gone through this with my mother-in-law, and Linda and I are looking again at our planning funeral. What's the best way for us to go? And I found a letter of my father-in-law, and it said in there, you got your coupon book, you know? Do you remember coupon books? We don't have them anymore. I remember. And you know, the coupon book, you tear it off. And then there was a letter that said, we've received your last coupon. And he paid it off. See, our debt for love isn't like that. Our debt of love is sort of like a life insurance. When I first got life insurance, and now it's taken right out of my account, but I used to get coupon books. And you know, at the end of the year, I'd send the last coupon book in, and you know what came in a couple of weeks? Another coupon book. For the rest of my life, I got to pay this. And that's what the scriptures tell us. We never, ever get beyond our obligation to to love one another. So, now Paul also gives us what we could call the apostolic mandate. You know, that simply means that as an apostle, with the authority of Christ, he commands the church. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:10. As you take these two letters together, it's interesting as we can play them back and forth and see Paul commanding things, praying for things, thanking God that they've gotten these things. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:10, the Apostle Paul says, let me look at verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. The Apostle Paul, in authority over the Christians at Thessalonica, says to them, you're growing in love, but the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to grow more and more, to keep growing. See, there's that debt we don't pay. And so we have a command in the Scriptures. You know, it's sort of seems a little cheesy, doesn't it, to command somebody to... Could you imagine, you know, on your wedding day, if the minister, ladies, if the minister said to your soon-to-be husband, I command you to love her. And he says, okay, I'll work at it, you know. I can remember one of the first times in our marriage where I was struggling and Linda said, I feel like you don't love me. And I said, I'll work at it. She really got upset about that. What do you mean you have to work at it? And I'm trying to... take backtrack. How can I say this better? You know, what's biblical? You know, but that's what the Scriptures tell us. We're to work at loving. So now it's a matter of understanding what biblical love is. So here we see thirdly that Paul thanks God that their love has grown. That's what we see in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. Now we have to define that. Several words in Greek. There's actually six words for love, four that are most known. Two of them are in classical Greek, which by this time wasn't really being used. But there's this Greek word storge, this natural affection that parents have for children. You know, when you hear of somebody not having, it's appalling. I just read in the paper 2 weeks ago that somebody was walking past the car and they saw the top of a baby's head and it was cold and they looked and the baby's in the car and they go in the bar room. The mother's been in the bar room for 4 hours. The baby's in the car. People say, how can that be? This is not natural. See, there's this storge love that mothers have for their children. Then there's eros. We don't have to explain that. Erotic. It's sexual, sensual love. And then there's phileo, which is brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's that, love for all the brothers and sisters. You know how somebody's a real jerk and everybody's sitting around. I was in this situation once. They were talking about somebody and I knew the person. I was saying, yeah, and this. And all of a sudden the guy was, hey, that's my brother. I'm there, gee whiz, you know, you're just telling us he's a jerk and, you know, I'm just agreeing with you and you're getting mad at me. But that's his brother. You don't talk about my brother like that. You see, there's this sort of innate sense of loving one another just because we have that relative. But then there is agape. The highest form of love, never used by the Greeks concerning the love of man. It's always divine. It's a selfless love that expects no return. And we see it used in the Scriptures in the relation of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus says, I kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. It's agape. John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's agape. He so loved the world, he gave. While we were sinners, he gave his Son. You see that kind of love. Romans 5:8 says that to us, that herein is the love of Christ toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it describes the love that the Christians are to have and to practice. 1 Corinthians 13, love. You know, I pulled that book out by Phil Ryken. We had a lot of people in here. We're in small groups. We all studied that book. I was gung-ho. You know, I pulled that book out, and I was looking. I'm thinking, man, I forgot all about this stuff, you know. It's sort of in the back of my mind now. I was so careful. Every month I was going to love Linda and other people in that new way as I was learning, and oh, it's all behind me. Well, that's not to be so. that describes in that book in 1 Corinthians 13, what someone who has that kind of love is like. He isn't proud, he isn't arrogant, he isn't self-seeking, he doesn't keep a record of wrong. That's how this love performs. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, I was a very young Christian when, I don't even remember how I heard of this book, but I remembered reading it. It fascinated me. He talks in here about love. He says, I want to point out that love of ourselves does not mean that we like ourselves. It means that we wish our own good. And in the same way, Christian love for our neighbors is quite a different thing from liking or affection. We like or are fond of some people and not of others. It's important to understand that natural liking is neither a sin or a virtue any more than the likes and dislikes of food are a sin and a virtue. It's just a fact. But of course, what we do is either sinful or virtuous. Natural liking or affection for people makes it easier to be charitable for them. And it's a normal duty to encourage our affections for people. On the other hand, it's necessary to keep a very sharp lookout for our fear of liking one person in an uncharitable and unfair way. And then he goes on to say the meaning of the word charity here has a very wide meaning. It means giving to the poor is one of the most obvious things that you can do, and people come to talk as if that's the whole of charity, but it isn't. Charity means love in the Christian sense. To love in the Christian sense does not mean an emotion. It is a state not of feelings but of the will, and that state of the will which we have naturally about ourselves, we must learn to have about other people.
The first time I ever read that was the first time I ever heard that love isn't a feeling. Okay? Love isn't a feeling. It's not I love you but, it's not I love you if, but it's I love you regardless. That's what biblical love is. And when he writes to them, he says, your love is increasing. It's present in abundance. And he uses this agricultural term that is about the garden going wild. I don't know if you've ever planted cherry tomatoes. Don't. We plant different tomatoes, and then one time we planted one cherry tomato, and it just takes over your garden. The next year they're coming out of everywhere. And he's talking about that kind of way, your love abounding and growing. And then he says what? For everyone, for one, for another. He's not talking about self-love. You know, Wiki. Online, you get on Wiki, and you can get all types of information. They have a Wiki How. And there it has 35 steps to love. Number 4 is love yourself. It has a picture of a guy in front of the mirror going, love you, dude, love you, dude. Those are the kinds of guys that are on this Bachelor show. The obnoxious, self-obsessed guys. You know, Ben Franklin once said, he who falls in love with himself will have no rivals. That type of person is obnoxious. And we have all this thing about you love yourself. You got to love yourself. I read an article. It was called The Selfie and the Rise of Narcissism. You know what the selfie is? Taking pictures of yourself and posting them. Narcissism, you know. Narcissus. Looked in a pond, saw the reflection, and fell in love with that reflection. Well, this is a different kind of love, sacrificial. So, as we move on then, now the scriptures will provide some instruction on how to grow in that love. You know, get online and go to the love experts, right? And that's where you'll find out how to do it. I just found a website, The Love Meter. I'll try it out. You put your names in it. I put Tim and Linda. I hit it. We have a 10% chance of surviving. You know? They said, your name tells you more than, you know, I'm thinking, glad I didn't take that thing 36 years ago. You see, we need to recognize, first of all, that the kind of love that's being spoken of here is only made possible by God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. He says, concerning brotherly love, you need not anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love one another. Romans 5:5 says that he has shed abroad in our hearts the love of Christ. See, God teaches us that he puts the capacity to love within us. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit works this in us. It's a supernatural work in our hearts that enables us to do this. And you must be born of the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God to show this kind of love. And that brings me to the second thing here, and that is that this love is only possible when your faith is real and healthy and when your life is holy according to the way the Word of God describes it. Look at Timothy 1:5. The Apostle Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says there are three things that need to be going on in your life to have a biblical love. You have to have a pure heart, a pure moral life. Peter writes and says, seeing that you purified your spirits in obeying the truth, now follow the Spirit in unpretended love. You can't love other Christians if there's serious sin in your life. You know, I experienced this firsthand very early on as a young guy, as I was coming to Christ. I got a friendship with a guy who had a Vietnam veteran who was wounded, had his arm blown off in Vietnam. He had a prosthesis. I went to work for him for a while when my company was on strike, and he was really struggling. And I was just coming to Christ at that time. I didn't know anything, and we'd go cut lawns, and then we'd go to a bar. And we'd drink, and then he'd go home and fight with his wife. And I'm reading the Bible, and I'm like, what's going on? And I remember one time going to their house to meet his wife, and she was just this sweet, sweet lady. And I remember she said something to him about what her father called, and he started, that holier than thou, hypocrite, who does he think he is? And I'm wondering, who is this guy? Well, I found that he's the dean of students at a local Bible college. In 1 year, the Lord was working in my life, and I started going to another church, and I went back to work at the company. I kept contact. I'd stop visit him, and I would talk to him while I was learning in church, and the Lord began to work on him and change him, and he repented. He went back to the church. He went back to the Bible college. That man he was talking about was his father-in-law. He was a dean of students at that Bible college. And I remember that we were studying this doctrine that the Wesleyans teach that's called eternal sanctification. You have a second experience where you now are perfected in love and you don't sin anymore. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, you really believe this? I just can't accept it. And he goes, I said, I've never seen anybody like this. And he said to me, man that I've seen closest to this is my father-in-law. What happened in a year? He repented, and he got right with God. And he could love and see this man for what he was. And if you've got sin in your life, you're not going to love people because you're going to see the worst in them. What about a good conscience? If you're the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon you, you're not going to be loving people. You're going to be struggling. You're going to be hanging out with people who agree with you. Because your conscience is going to prick you when you are with people who are godly. He talks about a sincere faith. Love's the visible evidence of a true faith. That's what Paul's telling us here. If you're faking your faith, you won't be able to fake this kind of love. You won't. So, one other passage that I want to look at under this heading is in Ephesians chapter 4. Because here the Lord gives us a passage that really challenges us and guides us to teach us in love. It says this, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. And therefore, and make the best use of your time because the days are evil. You look at this and he says what? Make the best use of your time. He tells us in 1 Corinthians that at the end of that passage, he talks about the fact that they have been given gifts. And because of those gifts, they're to use those gifts and bear their own weight. And he says, you know, carry your load. Speak the truth in love. In each of these passages, in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he tells us two things. Carry your load, speak the truth in love. It's a key to loving in the church. Using your gifts, serving in the church, doing your part. And then speaking about others in a charitable way. And so he tells us there we need to guard against delegating other people to hell who don't live up to our standards. And he tells us that we need to put forth an effort to work at loving one another. They did a study that in the last 40 years, empathy levels in this country have dropped alarmingly. We have also in the last 40 years had a self-esteem movement. What's empathy? It's being able to feel other people's pain. And if you don't feel other people's pain, then you are not going to want to love them. You're not going to care for them. And so the last thing then that the scriptures tell us is that not only a growing love, but you can shrink love. And if you look at Galatians 5, 14 and 15. It says, for the whole of the law is filled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. He says, you want to kill love in your life and in the church? We'll talk about one another behind each other's backs. Shake hands in church and shake your fist at them at home. And what he's calling us to do is to speak kindly about one another, to pray that we would see in one another things for which we can thank and bless the Lord. Because if we begin to dislike people and hate them, it grows into something terrible. C.S. Lewis said something in Mere Christianity about this that's amazing. He talked about if you reach out and seek to be loving toward people you don't like, eventually you'll not only start liking them, but you'll love them. And he said, and if you do the opposite in terms of treating bitterly those you don't like, it'll grow to hatred. And he said this. He said, this spiritual law works terribly in the opposite direction. Listen to this. He said, the Germans at first ill-treated the Jews because they hated them, and afterwards they hated them much more because they had ill-treated them. The more cruel you are, the more you will hate. And the more you hate, the more cruel you will become. Good and evil increase at compound interest. So, let me end with a test. Here's a couple questions for us to ask ourselves. Can you stand someone that you couldn't stand last year? Not everybody in this church likes everybody in this church. We don't all like each other. But we're not commanded to like each other. We're commanded to love each other. How have you grown in standing and tolerating and even getting to know someone who last year you couldn't stand? Have you forgiven someone who a year ago you said, I could never forgive that person? Are you trying to love those you don't like more this year? Do you try to say good things about others in the church more this year than you did last year? That's how we judge whether we've grown in love. Can you think of someone in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, who you really didn't like? And it grew to resentment and it grew to hatred in your heart. You don't want to admit it, but that's where it was. And have you dealt with it? So, how do you score? You know, you may be saying, you're asking me to do something against my nature. Well, then you need a new nature, right? 1 Corinthians 5. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. If you're in Christ, you have a new nature. This can't go against your nature if you're a Christian. You may say, well, maybe you're asking me to do something that goes against my feelings. Well, then you're going to have to put your feelings aside. Because James says, humble yourself and submit yourself to God. And when it comes to the battle between our feelings and what God tells us to do, God has to prevail. And we've got to put our feelings aside and obey. And maybe you're being asked to do something that's against your better judgment. If I love that person, this is going to happen. Well, we have to ask ourselves, whose judgment is better? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You got to have his judgment, his mind. When he was in the garden and struggling about going to the cross, he didn't say to the Father, you know, you're asking me to do something that's against my better judgment. He said, thy will be done. So, Living Hope Church, experience something different. Do we have the guts to say it's love? Well, if we know Christ, it really ought to say experience something normal. Because that's supposed to be normal among us, isn't it? How we love one another. May God help us to love each other and to love everyone, as the scriptures say. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a difficult subject, an emotional subject when we talk about love, because the unbelievers are always criticizing Christians. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to be like Jesus. And we sort of blow them off because we say they don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand what Christian love is. They don't understand who Jesus was. But in a way, they're right about the fact that love ought to be the thing they see in us. Oftentimes, what really is love is seen by them as not love. But so often, what they see in us is self-righteousness and bitterness or roughness or judgmentalism. And we're to speak the truth in love. So Lord, help us to love one another according to what the Bible calls love, and help us to love the lost in our lives in that same way. Help us to grow in love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to close with a song that is a challenge to us. Though I may speak in tongues of bravest fire and have not love, let's stand together and sing. benedictions in the scriptures are written to encourage us in that what God has commanded us, he will also provide grace for us to do and obey. In Ephesians 6, 23 and 24 is our benediction for this morning. Receive God's blessing. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Amen.